If you take a minute and just have a seat. During these weeks leading up to Christmas, that we talk about Advent and the coming or the arrival of Jesus, we've been really deliberate to kind of focus on love and hope and joy and peace, kind of the themes that carry through Advent. And what we've done is we've invited some people from within Journey Church to come and just share like 100 words. On last week it was hope, and this week it'll be on love. So we've invited a couple of students from George Fox that have been doing a lot of stuff with us here over the last year. It's Lucas Baumgartner and Seth Roy, and they're going to kind of lead us through this part this morning.
Okay, so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away.
In my busy and stressful life, I hold on to a lot to get me through. The joy with being with friends, a hug from my mom, the peace of the mountains, or even just a hands-down surrender to God. But when I strip that all away, one foundation remains, and that is love. But when I come to the point where I can't hold on, and when I can't get through anymore, and even when I don't want to, God's love holds on to me. It's the source of my strength and my motivation. And it's the source of our hope, joy, and peace.
Good morning. My name is Terry Gent. I'm the associate pastor here. Normally on Sunday mornings, I'm back with the kids, so I'm excited to be in what I call Big Kids Church. This is the second week of Advent. As they've already said, it's the week of love. Last week, Scott had you share what some of your favorite holiday movies were. I'm going to have you guys see if you guys can guess, according to Billboard.com, what the number one romance song is. Anybody want to guess? Love song. What? Love song. No, just love song. Does anybody have a guess? Unchained. Oh, that's a good one. Not it? What? No. It is an older one. Anybody else? I'll have the sound guys play it for you. And your eyes I'm seeing the same reactions I had. Endless Love by Lionel Richie and Diana Ross. So the world offers quite the gamut of what love is. And I was thinking back, over some of the love books, trilogy, that were made into a movie, and I thought about Twilight. Do we have any Twilight fans? My niece had read all the books. You're not going to admit it if you are, right? So a human girl, has to choose between her werewolf boyfriend or her vampire boyfriend. My niece had read all the books and said, okay, when they came out in the first movie, Terry, you are going to love this movie because you're going to laugh hysterically through the whole thing. And she said, you've got to go see this with me because I know that you're going to laugh and I want to see you watch this movie. And I said, okay, we're on. So we go to this movie. And seriously, I thought this thing was a comedy. So we go to this thing and there are adult women wearing t-shirts, Team Edward, Team Jacob. But I'm still not cluing in. And not to mention lying, a line like you wouldn't believe. I'm not cluing in on how serious this love story is. We get into the theater and people start clapping and cheering. And there are women there with their boyfriends and their husbands, okay? And I'm thinking, yeah, great comedy. When they start laughing and cheering, or clapping and cheering, I'm still not smart enough to realize how serious these women are. And then we start laughing and no one else is laughing. And we realize if we don't keep it to ourselves, we're going to get beat up. So the rest of the movie, we're like elbowing each other and laughing at each other and at times embarrassed, covering our faces in shame. And these women are so excited about this love story. And I'm like, I don't get it. Thankfully, our Bibles have a lot more to say about real love and no vampires. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John 4, 7 through 10. And if you don't have your Bible, it's up behind me, or you can use your Bible app. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God is love. His nature is love. Because of that, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had a plan to restore our relationship and redeem us. Sometimes what's misunderstood is that by giving us free will, that was an act of love. He could have forced us to obey him and follow him, but that wouldn't have been love. Instead, he chose to show us love by sending his Son to die for us. Look ahead to verse 19. It says, we love each other because he loved us first. He didn't require us to love him and choose him and then send his Son to die for us. He knew that there would be many people who rejected him and didn't love him. But he, with his unconditional love, chose to send his Son to die for us. Furthermore, in Galatians 4, 5, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So not only did God save us from our sins, but if we choose to follow him, he adopts us as his heirs. Love is one of those things that has many layers. You think you're really understanding it, and then God reveals something, and you realize you've just scratched the surface. For me, the process of adoption is one of those things that made me realize that there's so much more to this unconditional love thing. Before I go into the story, I want to preface that oftentimes the comparison between adoptions here on earth are made to our adoptions by our Heavenly Father. And I want to clarify that our Heavenly Father is perfect. And our adoptions with our Heavenly Father into his kingdom are perfect. He restores us and fulfills us completely. And as an adoptive mother, I am not perfect. And adoptions here on earth are not perfect. And so I don't want to anybody to think that I am comparing myself to that. So during the process of our adoption, we had to go through a lot of trainings. And one of the trainings we took talked about there's a misconception often with adoptive parents that when you go into this child's life and you save them from, when you take them from their life that's so horrible that you are going to be perceived as the savior, because you're taking them from this awful thing, and these kids will look at you as the savior, and they will worship you and fall in love with you because you have saved them from this awful situation. When actuality, what happens is, even though it's a terrible, terrible situation, it's all they've ever known, and you're actually ripping them out of their comfort zone, and you're taking them to a brand new situation, and they know nothing. It's new food, new smells, new sights, new sounds, new language. And then there's you, who are brand new parents. And they've grown up learning that they can't trust adults. And so now you become the enemy. And then the question was posed to us, would you be able to love a child that sees you as the enemy and hates you? That kind of took me aback, because that wasn't what I was expecting at all. They reminded us that in a biological child-parent relationship, there's usually a bond that is formed, and that as you care for the child, they respond back to you and you respond back to them. And there's this natural back and forth love that is kind of just goes on just naturally. But in an adoption relationship, they don't know you, you don't know them. There's no natural attachment that happens. How are you going to care for them if they just think you're their enemy? That was sobering to me. We found a child, and we fell in love with him, and he was going to feel the same way about us. I didn't realize that we had this unknown expectation that he would just love us. It gave me this new understanding of what Christ had done for us. We thought we had sacrificed so much during this adoption. My husband cashed out his retirement. We went to China. I mean, that seemed like so far away. Our whole lives were turned upside down, and we felt like we sacrificed so much. But when I started realizing what Christ sacrificed for us, I realized it was so much more. And yet, when he died on the cross for us, he didn't go, okay, I've saved you now. What are you going to do for me? Are you going to love me? He didn't have that expectation at all. There was just unconditional love. And he's patient with us and waits for us. I realized that the only way I could even possibly love a child that saw me as an enemy was if I waited for God to fulfill me with his love. So once we choose God and follow him, what do we do with the love that he gives us? Let's look ahead to verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him, his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. As followers of Christ, we are called to love one another. Thankfully, though, we don't do this on our own. God helps us, and it's his love that we're sharing. One of my favorite stories that illustrates the power of God's love is the story of Jake DeShazer. Jake was from Madras, Oregon. He grew up in a Christian home, but as he grew up, he walked away from Christ. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, he signed up for the Army Air Corps. He became a bombardier and was chosen to be one of the Doolittle Raiders. The Doolittle Raiders were going to fly over and bomb Japan in retaliation for Pearl Harbor. When they went on this mission, they knew that they would be running out of fuel, and their best hope was to land or crash in friendly territory. However, Jake's plane ran out of fuel, and he had to parachute, the whole crew had to parachute over occupied China. He was quickly captured. He and his crew were quickly captured by the Japanese and taken as prisoners of war. He ended up being a prisoner of war for 40 months. Some of his crew were executed. They were all beaten and tortured and malnourished. There were times where he thought he would also be executed. One of his friends, shortly before he starved to death, told Jake, "Jesus is the key to all of this." Jake couldn't understand how a man that lived so long ago had anything to do with their current situation. That is until Jake himself became a Christian. In Jake's own words, he said that his hate for the enemy nearly drove him crazy. His thoughts turned toward what he had heard about Christianity changing hatred between human beings into real brotherly love. He begged his captors for a Bible. It was only when Emperor Hirohito told the captors that they needed to start treating the POWs better, that Jake finally got a Bible. Jake had his Bible for 3 weeks. In those 3 short weeks, he read the Bible through several times and started memorizing some of the scriptures. At one point, one of his captors slammed his foot in his door and kicked him. At that moment, Jake thought, but Jesus doesn't mean we have to love even the real mean ones. When the verse came to his mind, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jake decided he was going to show his captor that he doesn't have any resentment towards them. So every morning, he would greet his captor at the door and say in Japanese, good morning, with a smile on his face. By the 6th morning, his captor met him at the door with a peeled boiled potato. Jake was shocked that his actions were actually having an effect on his captors. After the war, Jake decided to go back to Japan as a missionary. The Japanese people couldn't understand how Jake could come back to a country that had tortured him and held him as a POW. Jake kept telling them it was the love of Jesus that made him be able to come back. One of the people it most affected was the commander of Pearl Harbor. It was so opposite of their culture. He eventually became a Christian himself, and Jake and he became friends. They ended up preaching together several times. Jake and his wife were missionaries for 30 years in Japan. It is only the love of Christ that could do this in the heart of Jake and in the heart of the people of Japan. This is the love that sent Jesus to the manger so long ago. This is the love that sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And this is the love that is waiting for you if you'll accept it. What is it that God is asking of you today? Where are you at with your relationship with Christ? Is that your next step? Are you willing to follow him? Or maybe is it somebody in your life that you need to love? Many of us won't be in a situation like Jake, but Jake's story shows us that with God, we can love anybody. Or maybe God wants you to deepen your understanding of love. I challenge you to memorize the verse 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. If we don't really understand what love is, then how can we love? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Chapter 13 is called the love chapter. Have you studied it lately? No matter how hard the world tries to tell us what love is, it always falls short. We are the hands and feet of God, and this world desperately needs love. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross for us. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. I just pray over the people here today that you fill us with your love, and you embolden us to go into your world and share your love to people that are so in need of it. Help us know how to show your love, especially at this time of Christmas, when we get so busy and so distracted. Help us see who needs your love and how to share it, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you. Amen.
With Christmas comes Christmas carols and singing Christmas songs. And one of the songs of Christmas that we play at our house, it says that love came down at Christmas time. And for us, this love, it has a name. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And he came on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose is both you and I, and as Terry shared this morning, you and I are far from perfect, and yet he came, and yet he demonstrated a faithful and unconditional and unfailing love that is meant to be shared not only with us, but from us out into the world. We pray you guys have a great week. Come back and join us for the third week of Advent next Sunday. We'll see you soon.